And I don't know if you've ever done this in your life, but you just get so busy and you've got so many things on your mind and you've got so many things that you want to say that you sometimes just forget to do the things that are like extremely important. And I'm nearly positive that I jumped up here last week and I rolled right into getting going and I never prayed. So this is me confessing my sin to you guys because I'm like, that's messed up. I didn't even get up here and pray. I know Ron prays after we sing, but I'm like, that's the first, I beg the Lord before we ever get here. But anyway, so before we get going, let's pray tonight and ask God to speak to us. Father, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And, without your book, God, we wouldn't have anything. We would be just doing our best, and Lord, we know that our best is really nowhere close to where your standard of perfection is, Lord. And so we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and just the ultimate sacrifice that he paid for us so that we could not only have glorifying marriages that give you the glory, but that we could have new life in Christ. And so, Lord, I do pray that we wouldn't get too off in the weeds of marriage and miss the fact, as Ron was even praying, that if there's somebody that's lost or doesn't really know about a personal relationship with you, that we would start there. God, we pray that you have just reached all of us, and if you haven't, that we would be bold enough to just come before the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews, and just beg mercy from you, and know that Jesus Christ, his sacrifice was enough for us. So, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us tonight as we get back into these marital roles and, what your word specifically is telling us as husbands and us as wives and us as married couples to do. And Lord, I pray that we would come with an open heart, because these aren't things that I'm trying to say to manipulate people, but these are things that your word lays out clearly. And I pray that we would just come open and ready to hear from you, evaluating our lives and just asking you to reveal anywhere that we may have fallen short or stolen the glory from you, that we have allowed pride to creep in, and that we would just allow those things to, we would repent of them and just lay them at your feet, and that we would just, starting with our life and through our marriage and our family and everything else that you allow us to have, Lord, that we would just bring it to you and lay it at your feet, and that you would make, dead things new. Lord, so I pray you'd speak to us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so last week we started this section, and I'm going to try to do, I can't just pick up in the middle. It just doesn't work for me. My brain doesn't work that way. So I'm going to try my best to do about a 10 or 15 minute fast forward of what took 45 or 50 minutes last week. So the blanks are already filled in your notes, so you don't have to try to fill in the blanks. And I'm just going to try to give you the times 10 version of what we looked at last week. And then we'll slow down and settle in for the remaining, 40 minutes or so as we finish up tonight. So anyway, we started with the foundation of marriage and what God's purpose of marriage was in the first place. And believe it or not, it's not to be happy. The second week we talked about preparing for marriage, looking at singles or those who, maybe widowed or for different reasons that are single in the body of Christ. And don't forget that singles are extremely important in the body of Christ. If you got nothing else that night, man, I want you to understand that singles are necessary for the body of Christ. Okay. And so go back and listen to that. And then, we spent 2 weeks after that talking about communication in marriage, because if we can't communicate well, we're not going to do anything else well. Okay. And go back, and I tried my best to expound that the best I could. And so, hopefully you got something out of that. And so anyway, I started last week with just a very basic question. And again, I'm going to move very quickly. I asked you this question: why did you marry your spouse? Was it for love? Was it admiration, looks, character qualities, happiness, their godly lifestyle, all of the things that were just so great about them, right? Those are all good reasons, but here's the problem. Any of those and all of those could change. You have no control over that, right? And honestly, as much as you hate to, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, sometimes they can't control that. In different seasons of life, they are different people. I mean, physically, they are different people. And so, if they did, if they did change, would that in turn make you want to unmarry your spouse? If those are the reasons that you married them in the first place, would you, if those things change, want to unmarry them? Well, I hope not. Tonight, we need to establish something that's, one of the most foundational pillars that hold our marriages up. And it's something that, I think we all understand, but we need to make sure we really grab it. And it was teaching point one: love is a choice you make, not a feeling that you have. You have to choose to love. It's something you have to choose to do. There are going to be days that loving is the simplest thing. It's like breathing. And then there's other days where choosing to love your spouse, it's the opposite of breathing. And so, you know, we talked about that. Go back and listen to it. So let's try a different question. You know, why are you married to your spouse? Not why are or why did you, but why are you married to your spouse? You know, the answer is no longer tied to conditions, but instead a purpose decision. Because in spite of their imperfections, I choose to love her. I choose to love him, not because of what they do, but instead because of who they are. The theme of the marriage class that we're going through, I call it a class, you could call it whatever you want, is redefining expectations. Because believe it or not, no matter what the circumstance is that you're stepping into, you have some sort of a predefined expectation of how it should turn out, or how you maybe want it to turn out, or you're hoping it would turn out, or, you know, best case scenario, worst case scenario. We have something in our brain, and we have to redefine that, because we have to choose to allow God to do that in our life. Teaching point two, we're all looking for happiness in our marriage, but God's looking for godliness. You know, and so, you know, I think we understand that for the most part, but I want to make sure we drive that home. Tonight, we're going to see marriage through God's eyes, right? Some of the things that people don't really like to talk about because, well, it's uncomfortable. And, well, it's, I don't really like hearing that. And I don't really know that that's really what the Bible says. I'm just telling you that we're going to look at what God says. These aren't my opinions. The opposite at times. You know, I wish it was different at times, but this is God's thing. And so, you know, we need to see how he created it. So here's a very basic description of what God wants for your marriage. I kind of labeled it the three-part will of God for your marriage. You need to each be conformed to the image of Christ. You need to establish the picture of Christ in the church. Go back to night number one and listen to what that is supposed to look like. And then number three, you have to give God all the glory. Because if you're trying to take any of the glory for yourself, right? If you're looking at yourself in the mirror thinking, man, I'm looking pretty good today. Okay, you're stealing some of God's glory. If you're saying like, man, she didn't even have to ask, and I did that today, right? You're stealing the glory for yourself, right? And you need to give God all the glory, right? When each of you do your part in God's design, these things are going to happen. You're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. You're going to establish the picture. You're going to give him the glory. So last week and this week, it's designed to answer the question is, what is my part? Right? What is my part? I say if we each do our part, well, what is my part? Tonight we're going to answer that question. What is my role fulfilling the will of God in our marriage? What is my part as a wife? Or what is my part as a husband? Right? Or what is our part together? What is God telling us to do? And that's what we're going to look at, just very basic things. And so here's the game plan. We're going to look at the four most prevalent marriage passages in the Bible and see exactly what God told each spouse to do in marriage. So as we go through this, we're going to look at the four passages. We got through the first two last week, and we'll pick up the last two this week. But and then there's three different kind of lists in here. I told you last week my mind works very linear. I like to have a list of things, and sometimes one list of things doesn't work, so I've got three. I've got a list of things that God has told the wife specifically to do, her roles. I have a list of things that God has specifically told the husband to do. And then there's also a list, coincidentally, it is almost twice as long because you do those things together, of what he has told the couple together to do. And so anyway, the first passage, I'm not going to read it because we read it last week and I need to get to where we're going. But it's the passage where, you know, God has created Adam and now he has said, I'm going to create a wife for you, right? And he says, you know, I'm going to create a helpmeet for you, okay? And so the first wife role is you need to be your husband's helpmeet. You know, the definition of that is just to be a helper to meet the needs of your husband. That doesn't mean you're just doing all the things that he wants you to do. That's not that at all. You are specifically not just designed, but created as a wife to fulfill the needs of your husband. No other person on the planet has that gift but you. Right? That's what that's talking about. God knew that the man was going to need some help, and you are meet. You are fit to do the job of that, right? You are not only fit, meaning you're able, right? But you're fit or you're meet because you were perfectly designed by the Creator God to help him in those ways. No other person could do it. No other creation of God was suitable to help the man, right? He went through all the animals, all the different things, and he's like, God, I hope you've got something else, right? This is not it. And, you know, nothing else. Even before sin entered the world, the wife's first and primary job in marriage was to help her husband, right? To come alongside him and minister to him. And if you were at the marriage conference, you know, Jay just did an amazing job in the last two sessions. I've never heard anybody teach Aquila and Priscilla other than the things that God has showed me over the years. And he took two full sessions and just talked about these people. And I was like, I was giddy because I've never heard anybody else, you know, get into it. And he just dove into their life and, you know, the way that, you know, she did, they just helped one another, right? And it was such a good, it was a good word from God. It is what I needed to hear. And so anyway, to help somebody, you need to be with them. Make sure you understand that. So the first role for the husband, you need to allow your wife to help you, right? And you know, sometimes you would think, well, that's easy. Well, sometimes for some men, that's not easy, right? You need to allow your wife, who was created to do it, to come alongside you and help you, right? This requires communication. Go back to listen to the 2 weeks we talked about that. This requires trust. So don't be so full of pride, men, that you won't allow your wife to do what she was created best to do. To help you, right? Men are like, well, I'll just do it, right? Yeah, I know you could, but I just have a certain way, right? And like, my wife has tried over and over again to help me in the office. She's like, well, I know you're busy. You've got all these different things. Just let me help you with this stuff. And I'm like, I just have a certain way I do it. At some point, I just got to be like, yes, absolutely. Would you please help me? Right. And, you know, it's just communication and all of those things. So God didn't have the idea of the help meet because he thought it was, you know, really good for the wife. He did it because he knew it was going to be good for the husband. Right. So husbands, allow her to do that. Couple role number one, God tells them to leave and to cleave, right? Leave and cleave what? Yes, father and mother, absolutely, but everything. There is no backup plan. There is no fail-safe program. There is no break glass in case of emergency. God doesn't make mistakes. This is your spouse, right? Look them in the eye and say, okay, here we go, right? This is what God has given me. You are what God has given me. Let's do this together. You know, and you might even be in a spot where they don't even want to do it together. Do it anyway, right? We talked about, you know, the circle of sin and, you know, he's not doing her part or his part and she's not doing her part. And it's like, at some point, who's going to be the one that says, okay, enough is enough. I'm just going to do what God told me to do without expectation of you doing anything because I just want to be obedient to him first. Right? We referenced that last week. So you have to leave and cleave, you know, cleave. Like your life depends on it, because guess what? It does. Your life depends on it. And couple role number two, you need to be one flesh. There's two sides to this. Yes, obviously there's the sexual side. We'll get to that at a different time, but there's a non-sexual side. God designed you to both be seen as one. I referenced Aquila and Priscilla, and then he spoke on it for, you know, two whole sessions, and like, they did everything together. They ministered together. They discipled together. They served together, right? They worked together. They did everything together. They learned, I mean, some of the points I had in here, there's no individualism in a godly marriage. You need to learn together, grow together, serve together, disciple together, do life together. One of the greatest privileges I have in life is to get to be my wife's husband. Like that, of all the job titles that I have in life, and it seems like there's a lot of them at times, my favorite one is Paige's husband. Like that's the one that I cherish. I mean, obviously child of the king, absolutely. You know, without that I would be nothing. But, aside from being, you know, born again in Christ, my favorite thing to do is be Paige's husband. It just is. Whatever that means that day. Some days, you know, it's this. Some days it's that. It doesn't matter. That's one of, you should just enjoy it. And then couple rule number three, be fruitful and multiply. He tells them to go and do this. This isn't only talking about physically. I referenced this last week. I don't want to get too off in the weeds here, but there will be certain people that can't have physical fruit. That doesn't mean that, like, you're off the hook and you don't have to be fruitful and multiply. And this also doesn't mean that, you know, well, you can't do what God told you to do. God is teaching point number three. Let's just get to there. If you don't have spiritual fruit, you're not working in that direction, then you're out of the will of God for your marriage in this area. Even if you have physically, you might have 10 physical children. If you're not spiritually reproducing, investing, right, sowing the seed, then you're not being fruitful and multiplying because God is talking spiritual here. I referenced this last week. Lost people can reproduce, but they can't reproduce spiritually. Only we can do that. So, you know, we just need to make sure that we are fruitful and multiplying. Yes, physically if we're able, but if not, absolutely spiritually. And no matter what, we have to reproduce physically spiritually. Okay. The second marriage passage was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 33. Flip there because we're going to pick back up there. I almost got through it. You know, I told you last week as we went to Ephesians chapter 5 that, you know, there was no way that we would go to the marriage conference and not flip to Ephesians chapter 5, right? Yeah, I could have went to, you know, whatever it is, DraftKings or whatever, all the sports, but I would have bet my mortgage on the fact that we would have went to Ephesians chapter 5 and I would have lost everything. That's why it's important not to bet, right? don't bet what you're not willing to lose. I'll say that. We didn't go to Ephesians chapter 5, and what did I tell you? It was one of the best marriage conferences I was ever at. Anyway, so I had to throw that in there. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 33. The first thing we see in verse 21, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It all starts there. You submit one to another in the fear of God. Couple rule number four, you have to put your spouse first, right? How exactly we do this? Well, we're going to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is going to tell us exactly how to do that, and we're going to get there in a few minutes. So, right, but here's just a quick tidbit. He's always thinking on the things that his wife needs, right? He's focused on the things that she needs and wants and desires and how he can, you know, take care of those things. And she, on the other hand, is thinking, yes, how is he going to minister to me? No, that's not what she's thinking. She's thinking, how can I meet the needs of my husband and take care of the things that he isn't able to do today. And she's always focused on the things of him. And when each spouse is doing that, what's naturally going to happen? Well, you're both overlapping, just tripping over each other, trying to serve one another, right? Why? Because that's what it says in verse 21. It says submitting yourselves one to another. If you're serving each other, man, God is going to get the glory. Okay. Wife role number two, verse 22 to 24. This is the one that none of the wives want to talk about. Submit to your husband. Right. Here's what it says in verse 22. Wives. Now remember, this comes after verse 21. It doesn't start here. This comes after verse 21 where you're submitting yourselves one to another. Then it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. One thing I didn't point out last week. I think it's interesting. And it's in multiple passages in the Bible. They make sure, Paul makes sure, right? The Lord makes sure in his preservation of his word to say to your own husband, right? Just throwing that out there. We'll circle back around and get that later, but make sure that you are submitting to your own husband. I'll get to that soon enough. But anyway, so how do I submit to him? God knew you would ask, so he went ahead and answered. He said, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, as the church under Christ. Well, he's not worth it. I know. I knew you would say that. And that's why, you know, follow God's structure. The husband is not better by any means. He's probably less. I'll just tell you up front. But he's the authority in God's chain of command, right? He just is. And that's the way God designed it, okay? You know, if you're someone who struggles with submission how all of that works, here's a teaching point that I hope helps you. And I spent some time explaining this last week, and I really hope this helps because this helps me understand it. Teaching point number four, submit to the position of authority rather than the person of authority. Submit to the position because God said the position, right, is perfect. Because Jesus Christ, you're submitting as unto the Lord, okay? So the position is perfect. The person may not be there yet. Well, that's what sanctification is. And I don't know about you wives, but I as a husband and all the other husbands that I know, we haven't quite arrived yet. And so we're still growing and learning and we're still on the path of sanctification. You know, sanctification didn't happen in an instant like salvation did. And so I'm still growing. And so I pray that you would give him a little bit of grace as he starts to grow. Submit to the position so that he would be able to step in and be the person that God has created him to be, even though he is not quite there yet, okay? Because if you're only willing to submit to what he's worth, I mean, take that mindset and put it into your salvation. If Christ was only willing to die for what was worth, well, nobody would be worthy, you included. We have to understand that God sees things differently than we do, okay? He sees things through the end game perfection, and he knows the picture of what Christ and the church will look like. Christ is perfect, right? And we as the bride need to learn to submit to him because he is. So submit to the position rather than the person. I know I understand that your husband is nowhere near as capable as you. Submit to the position the Lord has put him in that'll help you grow into the man of God he desires him to be. So, you know, there's also protection in submitting. You know, I use the analogy of the umbrella and, you know, just make sure that you're following, you know, God's design. Okay. God has protection in all of that. So, you know, it also says, you know, how do I submit? It says submit in everything. You know, again, you might know more than him, but if you do it for him, God will not have the opportunity to use him or to grow him. If you just do everything for him, God doesn't have the opportunities because he's just like, well, she already did it, right? it's kind of like teaching your teenage kids. Some of us did really good at this, and some of us not so much. Teaching your teenage kids to cook for themselves, right? Because, like, if you just always do it for them, well, they're always going to want you to do it for them. And at some point, like, hey, you know what? You know the old saying, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, you teach him to fish, and he moves out, right? I'm hoping that's how it works. But, you know, you feed him for a lifetime, okay? At some point, it's the same thing with your husband. If you just do it for them all the time, I'm not just talking about one or the other of my sons, by the way, all of them. So, yeah, it's the same thing. If you just do everything for your husband all the time because it just makes it easier, well, then he's just like, well, I guess she's just going to do it. And why would he grow into the man that God's called him to be, right? He probably won't. Now, he may, obviously, God may get a hold of him, but just in general, you know, if I'm just telling you, like, what's the old saying, husbands, happy wife, happy life? Like, if it's going well, let's just keep it going well, right? So if you just do it for him all the time, encourage him to be what God has called him to be, okay? This point alone is something to consider before you marry a man. Singles, by the way, you know, if you're already married, you can both grow together. Okay, husband rule number two, you have to love your wife, right? Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How do I love her? As Christ loved the church, right? And I spent a lot of time last week, and this is kind of where we ended, but, you know, talking about what does this look like? And Christ gave everything for me. So husbands, are you willing to give everything for her? Because that's what it says. That's what loving her looks like, right? And you know, I'm not asking, you know, would you die for your wife? Because all husbands would be like, yeah, I'll die for my wife. A better question is, are you willing to live for her? Because that's really what she needs. Are you willing to live for her? Because that's what she needs right now. She doesn't need somebody to take a bullet. She needs somebody to take out the trash, right? She doesn't need somebody, you know, to you know, give their heart on the line in a blood transfusion or whatever that a heart transplant. You know what she needs is somebody to actually have a real conversation with her about where the family's going, right? And I'm not talking about for dinner. Like, I'm talking about, like, where, what direction are we going? Are you willing to live for her? Like, that's a real question, guys. You got to love your wife. Husband rule number three, you got to wash her with the word. Verse 26 to 32. This is where we ended last week. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You have to wash her with the word. And I reference this, and I hope you kind of got what I was saying, but this is going to be hard to do if you're both here in the same sermon every week. You got to get some fresh bread, right? You got to get in the book and hear from him. And not just like, God, give me something to tell my wife, but no, God, give me something for me. And when your cup is so full that it starts to run over, that's what you give to her, right? You have to fill the cup daily, because if the cup isn't full, you start to be thirsty. And if you're thirsty, I promise she's like, she's where the children of Israel were, like, we might as well go back to Egypt, right? That's how thirsty she is. So you have to be in the book. Your cup has to be so full that it's overflowing, you know, and that's just what you're pouring out into her. You can't just go off of, you know, I kind of liked what he said, you know, that third point, right, before I started napping during church the other day. Like, you know, you got to get in the book. You got to be serious about what's going on. Teaching point five, a husband who isn't consistently in the word is not capable of loving his wife like Jesus did the church. He just can't. He might try, but he just can't do it. It's like me dunking a basketball. I even with a trampoline, I'm not capable of doing that. It's not physically possible. I can't even, there was a time when I could reach up and when I was in high school, I could touch the bottom of the backboard and I'm like, I'm getting somewhere. And then a couple years later, I could touch the net. And then we were at volleyball the other day, and I'm watching these kids jump up, and yeah, I didn't even try, because I know I wouldn't be able to touch anything, because if I try to jump like that, it's just not going to be good, okay? You're not capable. If you're not in the Word of God, you don't have the ability to do that, okay? You just can't. You've got to wash her with the word. It comes from the word of God. You know, why do we have to do it? Because she reflects you. God sees your marriage as one flesh. He says you got to present yourself. That means present you and her together, you know, consistently together. You're presenting that picture, holy and without blemish. If you want to be ready for Christ when he comes back, then you have a responsibility, husbands, to make sure that she's ready as well. It's your responsibility. It's not just like a good tip. Like, it's up to you to make sure that she's ready. It's on you. God will look at you and say, well, why is she a mess? Right? And maybe she's not. Maybe she is the Proverbs 31 woman and you're so lucky. But what I'm saying is if something was to creep in, he's going to look at you, husbands, because we have to wash her with the water of the word. Now, yes, she holds a responsibility as well, but he will look at you first. Right? That's the extra weight and responsibility that comes with being a husband, you know? That's why sometimes I'm like, why can't I just submit? That's so much easier. I mean, and I understand there's gives and takes in the whole thing. But what I'm saying is God has a perfect design in the whole thing. If you love yourself enough to be ready, men, then you should love her enough to be ready as well. You know, love her as yourself. I used the reference last week of the virgins with the lamp oil. You know, you got to make sure that you're not keeping it all for you. You're given, if she needs it, she can have it. Because, you know, remember from 1:9, or 1:9, remember for night one. Kind of dyslexic at times. We're the bride of Christ. Our marriage is painting a picture to the rest of the world of what being married to Christ for eternity is going to look like. So my question is, how good of an artist is your marriage right now? Because I told you, you're painting the picture. You're telling everybody you need to get saved. Yeah, you should be involved in church and the ministry and all these different things. But why are you saying that? Because Christ saved your soul. And because you think it's worth it. That's why you say those things. Okay? And if that's the case, then you're telling them that, man, you should come along and be a part of this. And then, you know, you're telling them that my marriage is a picture of what being married to him for eternity is going to look like. And then they're like, well, wait a minute. You were just complaining about your husband. Or you were just telling me about how much your wife's nagging all the time. Like, something's not adding up. Your marriage is painting a picture for the lost world of what submitting to Christ looks like. The question is, how good of an artist is your marriage right now? Wife role number 3, verse 33. Let's pick it up in verse 22. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the whole picture thing, okay? And then verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular. He's like, if it just went over your head, everything that we said from verse 21 to here, like if you just weren't getting it, let me just boil it down into one verse, right? Let me just give you this. Nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Start there. Wife role number 3, you need to reverence your husband. What does reverence mean? Reverence is just a deep respect. There are a lot of people that have a reverence for the pastor of the church. There are a lot of people that have a reverence for, you know, maybe their father, right? Or they have a reverence for, you know, their boss at times. And my question is, yes, those are all good people to revere, but there's only one that the Bible tells you to reverence, and it's your husband. And have a genuine, deep respect for your husband. If you don't think he's worth it, have a genuine, deep respect for the man that God wants him to be. And then display it to the position and let him grow into it. I'll say that again because I think maybe you missed it. And even if he's not worth a genuine, deep respect him anyway for the man that God wants him to be. And then display it to the position rather than the person that God wants him to grow into. You're reverencing what God is designing. And God's still working on it. I'm telling you, God's still knocking off, you know, sharp edges of me even at times and all of us. So what I'm saying is we all could stand to grow. I told you last week that the one of the two basic things that every man is desiring is respect. Even if he doesn't deserve it, if it's genuine, it's not going to matter. Even if you're like, well, he doesn't deserve it. So if it's genuine, it's not going to matter. And if you do it, it'll cause him to want to be worth it. I'll tell you that. My wife, there's been times in my life that my wife has given me reverence when I didn't deserve it. And you know what it caused me to do? Completely take advantage of it. No, not at all. Right? You know what it caused me to do? I just want to make sure you guys are awake. It caused me to be like, I'm a fool. And if she's going to, I need to be the man that God has created me to be and want to grow into that even more. Ladies, that's, I'm just telling you from experience. Okay, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We referenced this passage week number 2 when we were talking about singles. But there's some really good stuff in here for marrieds as well. Paul spends a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talking about if you could, you'd be wise to stay single. Right? And we looked at all of those reasons. But in between some of that, he's like, I knew some of you wouldn't be able to. So, here's some stuff for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the third main marriage passage that we're going to draw God's wisdom on. Verses 1 and 2. Let's just pick up there. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is like a letter of rebuke to this church. Paul planted this church, got it established, and then he went on his way. He's, you know, missionary, planning all these things, and they basically had some real wicked carnal things going on, and he heard about it. And, you know, I saw a t-shirt the other day, and it said, you know, if Paul were here, we'd be getting a letter, right? And, you know, the church ages that we're in, like, if Paul were here, we'd be getting a letter, because that's, he's referencing 1 Corinthians, because they were wicked. They were doing everything the wrong way, and so he writes in this letter, and for the first 6 chapters, it's, if you read it, it's like scalding rebuke over some sin issues, okay? And then he gets to chapter 7, and then that's where this comes from. It's now the things that you wrote unto me. So they had written him a letter. Who knows what all they were asking? Apparently some questions about marriage, but he took 7 chapters to even get to what they had to say because he was like, we're going to talk about some other things first, right? You know, sometimes your kids come in, they're like, hey, can I spend the night at so-and-so's house? And I'm like, yeah, but I got some things we need to talk about first. Right? And by the time you get there, you completely forgot where they wanted to go. But anyway, now the things concerning the things wherever you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Meaning it's okay, like, to not be married. That's what he's getting at, okay? But, or nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Fornication is any sexual sin outside of the context of marriage. Adultery is any sexual sin inside the context of marriage, okay? So it's the same sins. One is to a married person, one is to an unmarried person. That's just the best way to kind of explain that, okay? Adultery and fornication are the same thing. One person's married and one person's not, okay? It's the same sexual sin. Now, you could say, well, what about that? Yeah, that's a sexual sin. Okay, we're not going to go down the list. But what I'm saying is that's what those are. Okay, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, to avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, why would he say that? I don't know. Maybe he had, like, vision into the future and he saw the 21st century and he saw the world that we lived in and realized that, like, these people don't even need to get married. They'll just hook up with everybody, right? He's saying, nevertheless, yeah, it's fine for you to not get married, but if you're going to want to sleep with everybody, the best thing for you to do would be to have your own wife, and you have your own husband. That's what he's referencing there, okay? So that kind of lets you know the questions that they were asking him. If you know anything about the sin issues that were going on in Corinth at that time, it was pretty wicked stuff, okay? And so it doesn't surprise me that these are the things that they're asking. Okay, couple rule number 5, have your own spouse. Have your own spouse. Now, that could mean a couple different things. Let's start here. Don't try to turn your spouse into someone else. Stop trying to, like, manipulate your spouse into being that person over there that you really want them to be, right? Would you just cut your hair like this? Or would you just start acting like this? Or would you start talking like this? Or would you start doing things like this? Or, you know, don't try to turn your spouse into somebody else. They are who God created them to be. And you knew that before you married them. Teaching point number 6. Stop looking to see if the grass could be greener elsewhere. I didn't say going to try the grass. I said stop looking to see. Too often we're looking around just seeing, like, man, if we were more like that, I think our marriage would be better. If we could just do those, if they would just do that, right? If my husband would just start doing this, if my wife would just start doing this, then you know what that is? That is the equivalent of when somebody says you're looking for greener grass somewhere. And you're like, no, I didn't go sleep with anybody. No, that person just actually acted on it. What I'm telling you is you might as well have, because what does God say? He says, if you're looking upon a woman, if you're looking and desiring, right, that's idolatry, one, and it's also adultery inside the context of marriage. Stop doing it. Instead of looking elsewhere, look at your spouse. You want him to grow? Have an actual conversation about it. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, I know. That's why we started with conversation, because I knew you didn't want to do that, right? That's why we start there. Stop looking to see if the grass could be greener. I didn't say if it is. I said if it could be, because a lot of times that's what we do. We just look around. Well, I mean, if they would just do... No, you're doing the wrong thing. God said, submit yourself one to another. Right? Drink from your own well. Proverbs 15:5, drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thy own well. I think, you know, a lot of times we use that in the context of, you know, sleeping around. But I'm just telling you, start at home and finish at home. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Right? And I could give you a lot more references on that, and we'll get there soon enough when we get into, you know, intimacy type stuff. But, you know, don't try to change them, but also don't keep them from changing, because it's as important. For someone who is like, well, I just want my spouse to be someone different. Okay, well, you might not be that way. And it's like, well, I don't really struggle with that. Well, you know what you might struggle with? Is keeping them from changing. Sometimes we grow out, right? Sometimes we eat too many cheeseburgers, right? Sometimes my wife's like, can we go to the gym? And I'm like, I don't want to go to the gym, you know? And I really don't think she's doing it in that context, but I'm like, I just don't like going to the gym, but I'll do it for you, you know? But what I'm saying is, don't keep them from changing. If they desire to grow, if they decide to be, desire to be healthier, if they desire to, you know, try different thing, okay, allow them to do that. Do it with them, right? You know how much I don't like going to the gym? You know, I go because my wife's going and I don't want her to go by herself, right? That's how much, I love her more than, my hatred for the gym is. And that's just, that's where we're at, right? And you don't try to keep them from changing. You know, the old saying, you know, a husband gets married and he prays and asks God for his wife to just stay this way forever, right? She's just She's the picture perfect bride, and I just don't want her to change, you know? And a husband or a wife gets married, you know, and this isn't always like this, but there's just the old saying, a wife gets married and she's like, man, he's like the ultimate fixer upper. And if I could just get this and this and this just a little bit, then he'll be perfect. And, you know, we spend our entire married life going around in circles. I just wanted you to be the same, and I just wanted you to grow and change. And, you know, don't keep them from changing, but don't also expect them to change. You know, you married them, allow God to grow them. God doesn't make mistakes. Remember that. God doesn't make mistakes. So have your own spouse. Verse 3, okay? Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Okay, couple rule number 6. You need to render due benevolence. Okay, let's just break this down, because sometimes we just assume we know what this means, and maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong. The word due means now, okay? If something is due, it is now. If your mortgage is due, it's now, right? They don't want to wait. They want it now. If you don't believe me, don't pay it and see how quick they start calling. It's now, right? They want it now. It's due, okay? Benevolence simply means kindness. So when you put those two together, it just simply means kindness now. It says, husbands, render unto your wife kindness now. Wives, render unto your husband kindness now. This is daily, you know, it's daily. It's not just, you know, when you want something. Would your spouse tell us that kindness is what you are daily known for? And if not, why not? Because that's what it says you're supposed to do. You know, daily, ask yourself, how can I show kindness to my spouse? How can I help meet their needs? This is going to require you to sacrifice you and your wants to help them with their wants and their needs. That's just the way it works. You know, there are times I don't really love going to the grocery store, especially by myself. I loathe going to the grocery store, but maybe worse than the gym, right? I'll go to the gym 10 times out of 10 if I don't have to go to the grocery store by myself. I'll go all the time if I can go with her. I'll just follow her around pushing the cart, right? Now we go to Sam's Club and I got another job. I got to scan all the things on my phone, right? But I'm just following her around, doing her thing, you know. That's just what we do. But sometimes I know that, like, hey, she's consumed. She has things that are, she's got meetings, all these different things going on, and we need some things. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the grocery store, even though I don't like it, because that's what needs to happen, right? That is simply showing kindness now, because she knows I don't like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's the same thing. I know that my wife doesn't really like mowing the yard. I used to, but I don't really like mowing the yard either. When I had time, it used to be just like mindless something to do. It's not even that anymore. Now it's just another thing to do. And it's like, why is the yard so big? It takes like 4 hours to mow the yard. And I'm like, you know what? We got to do something. It's too much. Anyway, there's times that she understands, like, I've got this, 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 and this, and there's no time. And you know what I'll do? I'll come home and the yard's mowed. And I don't think she paid somebody to do it. Like, it's just kindness now. Sometimes you just, you meet the needs of your spouse and you just have to, because that's what a team does. Okay, verse 4 and 5. Okay, so it talks about render unto the wife, due benevolence, and also likewise the wife unto the husband. Verse number 4. The wife hath not power over her own body. Well, what's this talking about? Okay, use your imagination. But the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time that you give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, and that Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency. Okay, I'm not going to get too off in the weeds here, because we're going to have to spend a night and just talk about this. And so we'll just reserve all that for then. But couple rule number 7. I tried to keep it PG. Have intimacy. You could use different words if you want, but you need to have intimacy, and a lot of it. And I don't just say that because I'm a man. I say that because that's what the Bible says, and I'll explain that to you. The goal, your goal as a husband or a wife, is to please them. Right? It also says don't defraud you one another. Okay, so obviously we're not using intimacy or sex as a weapon or as a tool or as a bargaining chip. You know, you're not keeping yourself from them. You know, it talks about, here's the best way to explain how often a married couple should be intimate, right? And I understand, as you grow older, we'll reference all this in a couple weeks, okay? But just as a premise, It references this, defraud ye not one the other, meaning don't hold yourself from one another. And then it tells you, unless you're doing this, unless, except it be with consent for a time, meaning if there's consent, that means you've both talked about it. We've set a time that we're not going to do this. And here's why. Consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. When was the last time that you had to go to your spouse and, like, you know what, we just have had so much intimacy in our marriage that we need to just rein it back in for a minute so that we can just completely give all of our time and attention and to fasting and prayer, because there's something going on in our life that's more important than that. Right? And this, not just because we want to, but because there's something that is going to take precedence over our physical union. Right. And so, you know, we're just going to, like, this week, nothing. Right. Or 2 weeks, however long. I don't know. It's for fasting and prayer. OK. When's the last time you did that? Because I can't tell you the last time that we did that. And so something's not adding up, is all I'm telling you. And so, you know, that's just kind of what it says. That's what Paul says. So anyway, we'll get to more on when we get into this. OK, I don't want to get too off in the weeds, you know. We cover verses 6 to 9 in week 2, dealing with the preparing for marriage. So go back and reference that, because it talks about, you know, it's better to bury than to burn, right? And that means two different, you know, it's kind of like a dual fulfilling passage. For one, you know, it's better to marry than to live your life in sin and fornication and, you know, never repent of your sin and, you know, eventually stand before God at the great white throne judgment and burn, okay? But it also, you know, means, go back and listen to, I kind of expounded on this, but, you know, it's better to get married than to always have this burning desire to be with someone all the time, right? You know, and so that's kind of what we're talking about. Okay, we'll get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 some more in a couple weeks. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Of all the marriage passages, this is my favorite. 1 Peter chapter 3. They're all great. They all have their place. But there's something about the way the Apostle Peter just kind of boils it down. He says a lot of the same things that Paul does, right? But he just says a few different things, right? a few different things. And we don't have too much here, so we'll be done quick. Let's just read the first six verses just to kind of get our minds wrapped around this. I'm going to have to go farther because I'm in 1 Timothy, so give me a second. That's not the right book. First Peter chapter 3. Likewise what? Well, all the other things that we talked about in chapter 2. I don't have time to read the entire chapter to you, so you can go back and read that as your homework. But likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. What? That again? Yeah, that's what it says again. It wasn't just Paul. You can't just blame Paul. Peter said it too. Okay. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Meaning, if you have a lost husband, right? And you're like, well, what good does submitting to a lost guy do? Well, you shouldn't have married him in the first place, but you can't go back, so it is what it is. It's saying that now, the best thing, it says, if any obey not, meaning your husband, the word, that they may, without the word, be won by the conversation, the lifestyle, the testimony of their wife. That's why you submit. That's why you're in subjection. Because you're picturing what a relationship to Christ is going to look like. And you're showing like, hey, this is actually worth something. Okay? Okay, anyway. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and plaiting or putting on of apparel. It's not all about what you look like, is what he's saying. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Okay, here's what I want to make sure you understand quickly, ladies, before I lose you. I'm not saying that you're supposed to submit to your husband and call him Lord tonight, okay? It's referencing a different time frame when Sarah did submit to Abraham and call him Lord, okay? Yes, the time frame is different. The submitting is the same, okay? Too often we get really caught up in the, I'm not calling him Lord. Well, I wouldn't either, right? You know who I'm going to call Lord? Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to say, what do you want me to do, Jesus? And he's going to say, I want you to submit to him. And then I'm like, oh, we're back here again. Yeah, that's where we are, okay? So don't get too caught off in the, well, I'm not going to do that. Okay, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to listen? Are you going to obey? Oh, yeah, I'm going to do that. Okay, well, that's what it says to do. Okay, so trying not to waste too much time, but I mean, sometimes we just get off in the weeds. Okay. Wife role number 4. Have a conversation of godliness. Have a conversation of godliness. The first thing I want to make sure I bring up, and I referenced this earlier because I couldn't remember if I had it in here or not. It says, be in subjection to your own husbands. It's great to submit to your pastor or your ministry leader or your boss at work, but it becomes very hypocritical when it doesn't start with your husband. And I'll just say, from somebody who, I don't really know the best way to say this, who is even a teacher at HBF, there are times that I've seen ladies want to submit to me and then turn around in the same breath, make their husband look like a fool. And it's all that I can do to bite my tongue and not just chastise her, because I feel like that's what the Lord wants to do. But, you know, if you're not going to submit to him, then what's the point of submitting to anybody else? Because it says start here. Obviously submit to the Lord, but you got to submit to your own husband. Stop making your husband look like a fool. Even if he is, it's your job to make him look better. It just is. And I understand he's probably not worth it. You should have come and talked to me before you got married. Right? You should have went and talked to somebody, but you didn't, and it is what it is, okay? I'm not saying that you're going to be miserable forever. I'm saying that that could change today. And it starts with submitting to your own husband, right? It says that he might be one, right? Ladies, win your husband to godliness. How do I do that? Well, let me start. It's not by nagging at him or just doing the work for him, but instead showing him that you desire him to do it. And not by nagging at him, telling him you want, but showing him that you want him to do it. Men want to be desired. So if you can show him that, like, I desire you to do this, well, I'm now more interested. Even you didn't have to say that. It's just like a natural reaction. It's in my DNA. And when I see that there's something that you desire in me, then I'm like, yeah, I want to do that more, right? It's just something that we as men want to do. And so you desire for him to be godly, right? And that doesn't have to mean like, hey, let's study the Bible together. Yeah, maybe sometime. But sometimes it's just like, hey, can we just sit and talk? Hey, can we, you know, whatever it is, I don't know. Praise the Lord. My wife, for whatever reason, and I'm gonna run with this until I can't anymore. She has this desire to play golf right now. And I'm like, I guess if you want me to play golf with you, I will. Right? I guess, after church on Sunday, yeah, I think we probably could have some time to do that. You know what? If that's really what you want to do, honey, right? There's times that it's going to be easier than others, I'll say. Right? Submit yourself unto your own husband, right? It says that he may be one. It says with your chaste conversation. What does that mean? It means innocent, modest, clean, or pure, right? What does that mean? Think Ruth in the Bible. Think the Proverbs 31 wife. I don't have time to go there, but think of those things. That's what we're talking about with a chaste conversation, a clean and pure picture, right? Win him with innocent or pure motives, right? The same way that you don't want your husband to come at you with these empty sexual desires, right? He doesn't want you to come at him with, you know, these empty desires of do this, this, and this when it's just so you can get something out of him, right? Because he looks at that the same. I understand that our brains are completely different. I didn't understand that for a long time, and I still am struggling to understand it. But I've realized that you're completely different, okay? And so learn to work with that, okay? So the things that you, like, dislike the most in your spouse, they probably have things that are the same but different, okay? And don't allow, you know, the nagging and things like that, you know, the empty advances, right? The, hey, you know, if you would just, you know, maybe get this done, and, you know, it's the same type of thing, okay? You know, it talks about adorning. Don't allow what you wear on the outside take away from what is on the inside. I think that's the best way to put that. Don't allow what you wear on the outside, and I'm not here to tell you what you should and shouldn't wear. It's a free country. Okay? We could get super legalistic. We could get super, liberal with our liberty in Christ. I'm not telling you. You do you, okay? Don't allow what you wear on the outside to take away from what's on the inside. Ladies, there's a time and a place for you to dress for your husband, okay? I don't mean that in any way. So, you know, you're for his eyes only, right? We have a boat. We don't go to the lake very often. Very, very seldom, actually, because there's just not time. And now we like to play golf, so I'm like, that's closer and it's fun too. So anyway, on the rare occasion that Paige and I would ever get to go to the lake, just the two of us, right? She might not wear the same bathing suit that she would wear with the whole family, okay? That's kind of what I'm talking about. And you know, it doesn't have to be super graphic or anything. I'm just saying, like, yes, you can wear whatever you want to wear. But do you want everybody else to see that, or do you want just your husband to see that? That's the question you really have to ask yourself, okay? I'm not telling you what you should or shouldn't wear. Right? I'll let Pastor Brian do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm just saying, like, I hope that there are lots of parts of my spouse that only I get to see. And I hope that you desire that for your marriage as well. It says a meek and quiet spirit, right? This doesn't mean don't speak. A woman's voice is meant to be heard, especially in marriage, okay? But understand that you represent not only your husband when you speak, but also the Lord. And so when you choose to speak, that's fine. But just understand that you represent a lot of things, right? And carry weight with that. It talks about learning from the older women, Titus 2:3-5. You know, it says the age of women likewise that they be in behavior as become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, right? When you have an appearance in a conversation of godliness, you're going to begin to look a lot like the Proverbs 31 women, right? When your lifestyle just looks like that, you know, and I wanted to spend some more time in Titus, but I just don't have time. But, you know, I think it's interesting that, you know, wives have to be taught to love their husbands, right? And, you know, not just in the context of the culture is different, but, you know, you just need to learn what that looks like and to love their children. And, you know, anyway. Okay, husbands, your role number four. We're almost done. I'm basically to the end. This is why this passage is my favorite in the Bible as far as marriage goes. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Right. And wives, I don't want you to think, well, why does he have 6 verses of things for me to do and only 1 for the husband? Well, I think there's multiple layers to that. One, sometimes we just can't handle it, right? And there's a lot in verse 7. There's more in verse 7 for a husband to learn than he probably will learn in his entire lifetime. So don't compare quantity, okay? Husbands, you have to learn your wife. Men, when you take time to learn your wife, you're giving her honor. You're letting her know that she's important, that you care, that you're not just after something, but you're interested in her. Remember the way that you wanted to know what her favorite flower was when you were dating, right? When you wanted to know, like, all of the, just the ins and the outs and the things, and, you know, and now you can't remember what her birthday is? I'm just telling you, like, you're not really giving her honor. You're just not. Guys, let me just ask you this. How much do you know about your job? Oh, we get paid for that, right? I know a lot of things about my job, and I'm learning more every day. Every time I have a rough-in inspection, I learn something new about building a house that I had never known before, and I don't think it makes me any the wiser to know these things. But you know what? That's what they say to do, so that's how we do them. Okay? You got to know a lot of things about your job. How much do you know about the Chiefs? Right? Most all men in here could tell you, Travis Kelce's playing again next year, right? Most of the wives actually could tell you that too, because Taylor probably told you. But anyway, right? That's really not the greatest example. But it's the offseason. Like, they could tell you that, hey, you know, we signed the running back off the Seahawks, right? We don't have Isaiah Pacheco anymore. Like, all these things that I know, and I haven't even tried to know. I just know these things about the Chiefs because I don't know how I know these things. I just do. And these are things in the last 2 days, right? How much do you know about your hobbies, right? How far do you hit your 8-iron, right? Whatever it is that you're having, I'm just saying, then why don't you know that much about your spouse? All these different things that I was just asking you, that you were able to rattle off all these different things, how much do you know about her? You say, well, you don't know my wife, right? She's always changing, and there's no way that I could know all about her different seasons. You know, here's what I'll tell you. That's bull. And I'll stop there. You don't understand. My wife's always changing, and it's just different all the time. And like, okay. Deer hunters know how to hunt a deer pre-rut, during the rut, and post-rut. It's different. And some of you are like, I don't understand what that means. And some of you are like, yeah, I totally understand. Different times of day, different, I mean, so some of you just understand. And I'm not even talking about fishermen, you know how to catch a fish in the wintertime, right? You know how to catch a fish in the springtime. You know what you're fishing for, what lure to use. Like, you know, summertime fishing is different than April fishing. It's just different. You know those things. You could tell me all the different things, what you need to use, how deep you need to fish, right? All these different things. Because the water temperature is different, but you're telling me that I can't learn my wife. She's different all the time. I just think that's interesting. Car guys, you know how to make, you know, a classic car and a new car run just the same, right? What I see from most men is a lack of desire to know as much about their wife as they do their hobbies. And I'll tell you, like, it shows. It just does. I hate it, but it just shows. And our culture shows it. And at times, like, the marriages, even in our church, it shows it. We should be ashamed that we know how many TD passes Mahomes threw in his MVP season, but we don't know what our wife's favorite type of conversation is. Like, we should really be ashamed that, like, that's the case. You know, it goes on to say that, you know, it talks about how you're supposed to learn your wife, okay, but then it says that she's the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Well, first off, it doesn't say that she's the weak vessel. It says she's weaker, which means you're weak too, by the way, tough guy. You just are. You're weak too. She was created that way, right? She's like the fine china. She's like the stuff that you only get out when the good company shows up, right? She's special. She's the weaker vessel. Well, my mother-in-law, she's got these china hutches in around her house, and it's got like the fancy dishes, and I think we've only used them once. And I knew when she got them out, you need to be careful, right? The same way, like, hey, when my wife's around, you got to be careful. She's the weaker vessel. You take care of her, right? Husbands, you treat her gently. She's created that way. Treat her that way. Protect her like she's the nicest thing you have, because let me just tell you, she's way nicer than your boat or your fishing rod or whatever else that you got that you're into right now. She's the nicest thing you got, so you might want to start treating her that way. It talks about you need to be heirs together, and this is where this verse really gets good. It talks about giving honor in her as the wife, as a weaker vessel, and being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered, right? You're heirs together. When you see your inheritance, and all you want to do is share it with her, that's what heirs together is. Like, when you see all the things that God has promised you, and all you can think is, like, I just want to share it with my spouse. Like, you know, she's just everything, right? We're everything together, serving together, okay? And then it talks about your prayers be not hindered. This is really good, because guys, if you choose not to learn your spouse, then don't be surprised when it seems like God isn't hearing when you come calling. You know, you've probably heard this, you know, if the horizontal relationship, like me and my wife, isn't right, then it's like, hey, I'm talking to the ceiling. The vertical relationship's not right. And the same thing, if your vertical relationship's not right with the Lord, guys, and you come knocking for your horizontal relationship, don't be surprised when it's just like, nope. Why? Because it goes hand in hand, right? God forbid that you desire all of the things that you want out of your marriage, but you're not willing to give anything for it. You don't want to learn your wife. You don't want to take care of her, right? But then you beg in the Lord for this, that, and the other. God's just like, hey, I'm just saying, maybe I'm not going to hear this time until you get some of this taken care of. It says your prayers be not hindered. I'm just telling you what it says. Okay. The last thing it says in verse 8 and 9, we're done because I'm way over time. Okay, 8 and 9, we'll be completely done. And it says, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion on one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Let me just ask you, when somebody looks at your marriage, do they see somebody that is of one mind, having compassion one to another? Or when they look at it, do they see railing for railing, right? Evil for evil. It's one or the other. Your marriage is picturing one or the other. I don't know, man. Couple rule number 8, we have to choose to love. And I'm not talking about love the way that the world today wants to love. I'm saying we got to choose to love. Not choose love, but choose to love. Remember where we started. Love is a choice. You got to choose to love your spouse. You have to choose to grow personally and allow the Lord to grow them. You have to choose to forgive, because some of us, we've got roots of bitterness that are so deep that it's like, it's not even really a root of bitterness anymore. Like, a root is something that can just kind of be pulled out. I'm talking about, like, you've got fruit on your bitterness tree that, like, the roots have completely grown up. Like, you've let this thing grow up, blossom, it's grown fruit now. I'm just saying, at some point, you got to choose to forgive. Whatever it is, the Lord forgave you. I don't know what it is. You might be like, you don't understand. I mean, I'm not here to compare, but like, I've seen some pretty wicked things, and I've seen God restore them to brand new. So choose to forgive. Choose to do your part, and you're like, what's my part? Oh my gosh, rewind and listen to it again. Choose to do your part with no expectation in return, because that's the picture of what Christ did to you before you ever submitted to him. He gave it all before you ever said, you know what, maybe there's something to that. Choose to be the one that says, you know what, enough is enough. We're going to give the God the glory in my marriage, and it's going to start right here. You know, and don't be surprised. I've got a personal testimony to prove it, that like, when there's godliness from one side, you desire it in your own life, and you just never know what God can do. There's so much power in prayer, and there's so much power in the Lord. And so just submit your marriage to Him. Do the things that He's asking you to do, and don't be surprised when all of a sudden God's blessing this thing, and you're just like, I can't even believe it. No, you really should, because God's good, okay? So let's pray, and we'll get going. Sorry, I'm past time, but let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. You're so good. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the institution of marriage and allowing us to have a part of it and a part in it. And I pray that our marriages are picturing you more than anything else, Lord. I pray that you would just really pierce our hearts, because I said some things tonight, and you said some things tonight that you gave to me, and they hit close to home for some people. And I pray that we wouldn't be standoffish, but we would really be contrite and be willing to grow in you, Lord. So thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the marriages that we have, and allow us to just picture you in what you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.